You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Kevin Hoffield, who's one of our elders, is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Hello, good morning, church. So I just wanted to share a few words with you. I was spent the first few weeks of the year looking over all of what 2020 brought to us, one as a nation, two as a community, as a state. And I'm pretty sure a lot of you guys have spent, you know, at least a little bit of time thinking about, you know, how not great 2020 was. And I know that you guys probably shared a lot of the same thoughts. And some of the key words that came to my mind when thinking about 2020 were heartache, division, depression, even anxiety, and, you know, not something that we would ever really want to experience again. And, you know, even some of it is still trickling into 2021. But with that, you know, we do have some things that are hopeful for the future to kind of get back to our new normal. And I wanted to share a verse from James 1, and it's 2 through 5. And basically, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And this came to mind because even though 2020 was not great, we can come out stronger through our faith. We can come out stronger as people, knowing that when we face certain things in the future, we've experienced it and we can grow from that. And I think that's, you know, kind of ties into what Ty was saying, is that when we were in Isaiah, we can be hopeful that our God is higher than us, and we can be hopeful that our God has things in control even when we are wrecks, and when we are suffering from mental illnesses and anxiety and all of that stuff, we can return to God and rely on him. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you for being here today, and I thank you for all the people in this room and at home listening to service. I want to pray for moving forward and being hopeful about this year. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, I just want to lift up the people that are still struggling with the heartache and the heartbreak of 2020. And I ask, Lord, that you would, like in the last song that we sang, open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you. Because really, your presence and your comfort, there's nothing better, Lord. There's nothing better to recognize your presence. You guide us, you're with us always, and you show us the everlasting love from yourself. And I just pray, Lord, that all of us in this room, everybody listening now, we'll be able to experience that, and that we can be hopeful about 2021, and that we can move forward, but most of all, Lord, that we can draw near to you. And I pray, Lord, that, you know, each of us that have maybe stepped back and lost a little bit of faith, I pray, Lord, that their hearts are opened up, that they can be challenged to take 10 minutes and of complete silence and listen to you, pray to you, express their frustrations to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and that you would be with them during this time. In your name we pray, amen.
Getting a little sound check as well. getting ready for our time in God's Word. So glad for the gathering this morning. Just a little check-in with those online. It's for us, it's pretty much a full house. Right? It's really, all the seats are being used in one way or another, so it's really great. We're feeling the excitement of some growth here in the auditorium and for the connection online. We're always grateful for that because more and more people are staying connected with us every week, whether families or individuals. Welcome. Glad you're here. New Harvest Church. We have a connection card that we use. We still use it just like we did in the old days. And you can drop it in a plastic bin there as you leave. And we can know about a prayer request. We can know that you're visiting today. We can know good things that are really helpful to us. And we'd like to be able to have that. That connection card is in the pouch in front of you in the chairs. And there's some pens there too to help you out that way. And online, we have our newharvestch.org/connect. You can click on and get tell us a little bit about yourself that way. That'd be fantastic. Tonight is a special night. It's kind of a unique night. We have our annual membership meeting, and we're going to have it function in a way that might help everybody that wants to be a part of the annual meeting and rejoice in what God did in our church and through our church in 2020. And that is that you can come in just like here. We'll be spread out like this in the auditorium. We'll be using this spot for our annual meeting this year. But also you can Zoom. And all the members were, I sent a Zoom link to them on Friday, and I'll send another reminder today. But if you wanted to be on a Zoom link, I'll take a look at those connection cards. Or you can email me, barry@newharvestch.org, and I'll send you a link, because we want anybody that wants to participate. You can come in person. You don't need to even tell me. But if you want to be online and watch that way, you'll have to let me know so that you can get a link if you're not a member. All right? And the other thing is we're going to vote for various things tonight. We're going to vote for our budget for the new year. We're going to vote as members for the 7 elders that are nominated for a confirmation vote. And if you're at home and there's a husband and wife in front of one computer, you're going to have to arm wrestle for the person that gets to vote, because you only get to vote on one electronic device at a time. That's just the way the polling goes. So you'll have to get out your phone or something else to do both things. This week is a special week. We gather again for families. We have our special way of doing it where we have families coming at 4 and 4:30 and 5 and 5:30. Spread it out. Have fun. Science night. Family science night. I mean, who can beat that? And so Karen and Meredith have put together a fun event. But they have to know if you want to come. It's not just show up. So if you'll sign up on the ledger there, if that's something you're planning on doing and you haven't signed up yet, or you can tell Karen, email her as well, karen@newharvestch.org. All right, we're together. Well, I was interested to read a story about a guy named Albert Arguibe. Albert Arguibe is a weightlifter, and he was finding it difficult to do what he likes to do at his health club. And it wasn't because they made him wear a mask or that he had to be socially distanced. It wasn't even that. At this particular club, it was outlawed that you couldn't grunt. That's right. Albert couldn't grunt. And guess what? Albert was a grunter. And so, and you might grunt too, because Albert would lift 500 pounds over his head. I mean, I'd do more than grunt with that. And so this is, he'd get it over his shoulders, and that's the way he did it. But according to the Planet Fitness gym and other Planet Fitness gyms in that area, you were not allowed to grunt while lifting weights. It was their decision. It was intimidating to have people grunt loud, and it was annoying, and you didn't really have to do it. It wasn't necessary. But Albert, guess what? He continued to grunt, and he continued to lift 500 pounds when he did it, and so on. And so it was an uncomfortable situation, and finally they had this confrontation. It was a tense one. I think Albert grunted at the manager. Anyway, they actually had to escort him out with police, the whole deal, and his membership was terminated. What a bummer, right? And I was thinking, uh-oh, I better be careful, because I sort of grunt when I lift weights. And guess what? I don't lift even 100 pounds and I grunt. So I was feeling sorry for Albert. I really was. And you know what? There's some research on this topic. Really, I know this is so interesting. This is what you came to do for church, right? As that physical therapy research shows that grunting is helpful. It does. In fact, in the exertion portion of the lift, if you're with this pressures that are on the chest cavity, if you don't kind of release those in the right way, you can break blood vessels and even have a hernia, you know? So, I mean, also this grunting, it has a way of straightening your spine, which is a part of the deal. And you have 5% increased, you know, like burst, force. I did my research. So I have found it all right to grunt. And in fact, when I golf, you can ask people that golf with me, now and then, if I really want to get it out there, I'm going to like that and everything. And people go, oh, you really wanted that one, didn't you? And of course, because I drove the ball 300 yards. Not really. But anyway, I know that grunting helps. It makes it go further. I'm sure of it. Well, what about grunting? Well, I think it symbolizes strong effort. And I'm going to suggest to you that in this particular text we're about to look at, Jesus says grunting is allowed. Are you ready? It's in Luke chapter 14. That's where we are. Luke chapter 14, and we have 10 powerful verses here that start a new section, a section that really is going to immediately show you that Jesus is showing us heavy lifting. Here we go. Verse 25 of Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, does that get your attention? That shows us what we're talking about. You thought that grunting was sort of funny, but here, this is pretty serious stuff. Look what he says. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, is there any question that we're talking about heavy lifting? These are really challenging words. And I titled this section, "Worth Your Salt." When I say worth your salt, I'm talking about doing something well, to do something well, or to deserve respect. In days gone by, in fact, a person, after they would do a particular task, would be paid in salt. Their wages would be salt. Sounds kind of funny, but salt was worth a pretty penny, which is quite valuable. The idea here in this text is that Jesus is describing the worth of someone who lives well as a disciple. That's what he's talking about. The value the value of someone who lives well as a disciple, the influence. His emphasis is clearly about being a disciple. And disciples do such and such, and disciples don't do this and that, and so on. So the first thing you need to realize that is important to clarify is that there seems to be a difference between just following Christ and being a disciple. It is possible, it seems very possible, to be a follower of Christ and not be a disciple because of what Jesus said. You might not readily think that way, but that's how it sounds. And I think that's what Jesus means. He's raising the bar, and he's raising the bar for his already followers as there are people following him. Now, for example, you could go into a health club and never lift a weight, right? And you can believe in Jesus and never grunt. You can do that. And you can follow with your feet, but not your life. Now, the idea here begins with this large crowds in verse 25. Large crowds. So Jesus is popular, but just, you probably know this already, Jesus is not that impressed with a bunch of people. It's not like he's going, oh man, that is cool, a lot of people. It doesn't really like turn his crank, so to speak. He's not that mesmerized by that idea. But he is concerned about the mission. And so here he's going to kind of raise the stakes, as I already said. The days are numbered. He begins to just show people what it's going to mean to really be one of his influencers. Now, when I look at this, I want you to know that from the beginning in Luke, Jesus was inviting. He was very invitational, and he would invite whoever will believe in me, whoever comes to me, those kind of things. He would say, if you believe in me, then you will be saved. He's already said that. And is that true? It's absolutely true. We can know that. He had the opportunity. He was opening the door. But the days ahead, the demand is going to be stronger and more difficult. The days ahead in his own life were going to be about persecution and suffering and the cross. The days ahead, and so he's talking to them about what really he needs. The calling is to follow him as a disciple. That's what he's saying. I am looking for disciples. Invitation open. Receive, believe, be saved. But here's what I need. Here's what's going to make the difference. Here's where we've got to go. I need people to say yes to being a disciple. And then he's defining it for us. And so you know what a disciple is, don't you? It's really from the word learner. And it means to like duplicate or imitate the teacher. Duplicate or imitate the teacher. And that's Jesus. Do what I do equals the life of the disciple. So we have a shift here. And he's been already talking this way for a while, but the shift is he is moving towards a sense of determination, dedication, and even sacrifice for a disciple. And that's our topic. We think that Jesus would kind of be easy on us. He might say, it's pretty painless being a disciple, you know. I mean, show up on Sundays, you know, love your wife, make it to work on time, be a nice neighbor, and you're all good. He didn't say that. What he said was he's calling people out and he's pointing to discipleship and he's suggesting it's more like blood, sweat, and tears, really. We were kind of like the invitation. Jesus, bring me to happiness and comfort. That's what I want, that invitation. No, it sounds a lot more like blood, sweat, and tears. Let's see if you agree. We got disciples 3, we've got cost 2, and we've got salt 1. Here we go. Disciples, there are 3 meanings to the disciples. We read it in Luke 14. 3 different times he tells us what it means to be a disciple. And the first thing he says is hate yourself. Now that's not the only thing he says. He says, if you come after me, if anyone comes after me, and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That's the verse I'm referring to, and I'm pointing out the fact that he says, even your own life, hate even your own life. Now, I have to tell you that this verse, just reading it kind of quickly one of the first things out of the gate for our passage today was a bit confusing, challenging for sure, and made me feel uneasy until I got to the part that said, hate yourself. And then I go, oh, okay. Because then that makes like the connection to the Bible. I have some investigation, because in hate yourself, it says love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's in the Bible lots of times, all right? So I go, okay, I must need to look at this differently. I must kind of define hate differently in my life. I grew up and my parents would always say, you don't hate anyone and you don't ever use the word hate. So I'm thinking, Jesus, come on. You didn't grow up in my family, because there you are. And so I had to do some investigating. And when the person in the first century, the Jewish person in the first century heard these words, they didn't go, oh. They went, oh. You see, a Semitic expression like that got their attention for sure, but it meant love less. Isn't that interesting? Love less. That's what the idea, love them less, maybe a lot less. But a disciple means that all relationships in the disciple's life are less significant compared to loving Jesus. There you have it. That's kind of a relief in a way, but not really so. Think about it. I mean, the one place that I get kind of stuck on is just myself. Thinking about myself, how much I think about myself, and how much I want everything to go good for myself. It's like I think about myself more than Jesus. I'm just saying. And so it's challenging. This isn't just kind of like, oh, good. Phew, I'm glad it's not that word hate. You know, I'm not supposed to use that. It's more to it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I put it this way. The biggest grunt of all your grunts is your grunt for Jesus. That's it. That's one idea. That's one way to think about it. No one comes a close second to Jesus. No one comes a close second to Jesus. Top priority. And you have to think about that. You can't just quickly go, oh, well, that's true. Is it? Number two, if the first part was about blood, sweat, and tears, where you have your blood, flesh and blood, your family and everything, let's look at the sweat part. The sweat part, carry your cross. Carry your cross. That's all he says, and follow me, but carry your cross. Just take that phrase, and paint a picture for me. Paint a picture. Maybe you would paint a picture about how hard it is to carry a cross. Or maybe you would think of the picture of Jesus carrying his own cross. And then you would begin kind of tracking with maybe the way that Jesus is pointing, because people are going to read this, carry your own cross. They're going to be reading it after Jesus' death on a cross. That's when it's recorded. Luke wrote these things down after the cross. So the idea of execution and the idea of the surroundings of the cross and everything, make it clear that carrying your cross is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. And guess what? I wrote this word, a radical sacrifice. It is. Sometimes we think of serving Jesus. Yes, I'm going to serve Jesus. But here, this is a statement about laying down your life. You can't water this down. Laying down your life. Carry your cross. This is what Jesus is saying about what it means to be a disciple. Are you sure you want that? You have to think about it. It's just not like, oh yeah, I'll do that. No. And number three, the third thing I would suggest is tears. Tears, because I got a pretty strong grip on some things. And in verse 33, it says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So this, when I really get honest here, I can shed a tear. I'm not kidding. Because this is about ownership. Yeah. Who owns you? And who owns your stuff? I don't know. When I say something about the house I live in, guess what I call it? My house. That's what I call it. Or I drive around in my car. And this is my life. I do. How about you? Don't you? That's the way we think about things. And you think, well, that just makes sense and everything. But I don't know. This, again, points to something radical. And I was reading a story, kind of a way of framing this, that was about a person that was going to contemplate the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like the pearl of great price. And the story went like this. I want that pearl. How much is it, we say? The response from the seller is, well, it's very expensive. But how much, we ask? Well, it's a very large amount. Well, do you think I can buy it? Of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it's very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. We think it over. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, the seller says, what do you have? Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Oh, good, $10,000. What else? Oh, that's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars in my pocket. Well, how much? And we start digging. Well, let's see. 30, 40, 60, 80, 100, 120. Oh, that's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Well, where do you live? He's still probing. I live in a house. Yes, I have a house. The house too, then. He writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? you have a camper. That too. What else? Oh, I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car. Two of them. Oh, they become mine too. Both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my car. What more do you want? Well, are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and children, too. What else? Oh, I have nothing left. I'm left alone now. Suddenly, the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. And then he goes on. Now listen, I will allow you to use all of these things for the time being. But don't forget that they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up. Because now I am the owner. You must give them up. You see, this takes some thinking. This is these statements from Jesus, they are very challenging. If you think that what I've just said is easy, you're on a different planet than me. Because this is very, takes contemplation. I want to think it over. And Jesus knew that. He kind of like says it, and then he gives him a little space. And he tells him a couple of stories. And the stories are to illustrate what? To think about it. Number two, two stories. Count the cost. Count the cost. Examine your life. Look inside. Be honest with yourself. What is your motivation? Are you saying yes to Jesus? Are you saying no way? Are you saying maybe I could try this out? Is that what's true for you? So these two stories are meant to give you a little time, a practical story, give you a little time to think about what he has just said. And the crowd, these followers. And so the first story is about a tower. Number one, tower. The first thing is this tower idea, and he's building a tower. And the common structure that day of building a tower was a vineyard tower. A vineyard tower would be a tower so that you could see all the harvest, all the grapes, and the whole terrain, so you could see it. And the idea was you built this tower so that you could keep watch against thieves that might steal the harvest. That was the idea. And so an unfinished tower was embarrassing. It wasn't really useful. And it made the person vulnerable to attack. I want to suggest to you that the first kind of tucked away meaning here is that weak disciples are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to attack. A half-completed tower is the picture of a lukewarm disciple who is not willing to sacrifice. So, are you ready? Are you ready for the test? Do you have the spiritual resources for the battle ahead? That's the next one. We're going to enter a battle. Story number two, a battle. And here the illustration is understandable, but maybe Jesus had an idea that this would point to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. It's not surprising. And there's things that war against us. And so we look at the situation, it doesn't look very good. And it's like, if you're ill-equipped for the battle, what are you susceptible to? Defeat, right? But why, what does Jesus have in mind? The interesting thing about this story, I have to say, is his solution. That's interesting. I would have said, with that illustration, I would have said, oh, you've only got 10,000 men against 20,000 men. You know what I would have told him? You got to have faith. You got to have faith because, you know, you go in there and you're going to do it. All right? Or you just try harder, try harder. If one against two is tough, you just got to be courageous. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, you know what you should do? You should raise the white flag. Isn't that interesting? You should raise the white flag. You don't have enough resources to do it. You can't do it. If you're going to have any chance, you need to seek peace. This is the thing. Look at what he says in verse 33. He gives this story and it says, in the same way, give everything over. Surrender it all. Take what is offered. And what is offered is a God of peace who says we can be right forever. Surrender it all. Give it all up. That's what is the point there. And a peace treaty with God is a marvelous thing. And we are offered this peace treaty. And it is the resource we need. The whole point, though, in my opinion, is that he wants you to think about what he's just said. He gives you a couple of stories to kind of slow down. And that's the idea. Slow down. Slow down here. I know I talk fast. I know. I'm a mile a minute, and I have two gears, tense and intense. But here we are. Slow down. This is one of the most difficult things for me. Slow down. Let's move. Slow down. Be honest with ourselves. Be honest with God. What's going on? He already knows. That's the tricky part. If we really have faith in the God that we have faith in, he already knows it all. He knows what your motives are. He knows what's kind of hidden in the secret places. You know what 1 Corinthians 4:5 says? It says it really clearly. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. You thought you were hiding something. And he will expose the motives of your heart. He knows how you think, what your attitude, and what is most important to you. He already knows it. And I'm saying one day this will be totally clear, but he already knows what's hidden. So assess your true commitment. Assess it. That's what he's getting at to this group of followers. What are your motives? Because really what it's leading to, it's just so fascinating to me what it's leading to, I have to admit, because it doesn't really fit in my thinking. It doesn't fit that well. But Luke puts it in there, and Jesus said it, and it must have had some connection. I think of it just like this. the last thing that culminates is this idea of salt. Salt. The last thought, the last thing he wants them, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. The last thing he says is something about salt. Now, salt is pretty, you know, insignificant to us, right? Salt. You know, some people like salt more than others. I'm not too big on salt. I don't know. Just ask my wife. But here's salt. We got worth your salt. This culmination is really the intentional way that Luke wants to wrap up this teaching, this serious teaching on being a disciple, and it's about salt. And what does salt have to do with it? Well, he uses it in a negative way. That's as really true. He brings it, if you're not salty, then you have little influence or impact. He's using salt as the way of illustrating influence and impact. Salt has these qualities. But if you're not salty, no influence, no impact, no use. Or as I said, negative, useless. That's kind of the idea. Throw it away. Useless. It's not really going to help with the goal. It's not going to do the things that you might need it to do. And so here he is. He's trying to see if there are some followers that get a kingdom vision for influence and impact. He's wondering if how many will say, I want to be that. That I'll do that. I'll surrender that. I'll go that way. I want to be your disciple. That's what he's wondering. And I'm wondering that about you. Are you at a point now? Like, okay, that this is a lot to kind of get my mind around. This is a lot. There's a lot there to think about and everything, but I want to be a disciple. I want to be salty. And you come to that place. And then what would that do? Well, let's think about what salt does. Salt is a preservative. Preservative, right. It is. They use salt so extensively in Jesus' day, it would kind of like keep things from going bad. Like if you went fishing and you caught fish for the day, you would pack them in salt. And then they could be used later as needed. And so what's this? Salt is a preservative, is the way the character of God in your life. Salty, the character of God in your life, influencing and keeping things from going bad around you. So preservatives like that. One's moral character and the hope that the hope for the world is that the churches will be filled with disciples because they are preservatives and the character of God is seen in them. And then how about salt is flavoring? That's our basic understanding of salt. It gives flavoring. And you can imagine how that idea, spills into this teaching is that flavoring could be your hope and your joy in life. Flavoring could be the demonstration of strength and kindness at the same time and this contagious optimism because of you know who's in charge. And this kind of hope and joy can be like a flavoring. It can affect the atmosphere around you. Salt. But I think the salt that I was thinking of even now, really relevant to just recently, is the salt that melts. The salt that melts the cold heart. This, you know, we throw salt on a sidewalk that's icy and it melts. And there's a lot of cold-heartedness in our world, right? And the disciple, the one just like letting Jesus be in charge, has the potential of melting a cold heart. They're contagious. That's the idea. Jesus is calling his followers to be disciples, and disciples are ones that he uses to influence and impact for Christ this world. And so I think that's how his idea behind this teaching. He's not just wanting you to be a disciple for disciple's sake, like you have a badge. Look it, I'm a disciple. No, he knows that disciples with this kind of response to him are the influencers. The expansion of the kingdom has always been through the disciples, not the followers. The followers kind of come along and they take what is offered and they're enjoying the forgiveness and they're saying it's good and I'm going to heaven. They stay there though. But the disciple, he says, what is Jesus calling me to do? And I want him to help me. And everything that this world has to offer is pales in comparison to what I get to do and what I'm about as a disciple of Jesus. That's the mission is in the mind of Jesus. That's it. The disciple spills out. That's, I think, his strongest reason for this teaching in Luke 14. It's about the mission. And the mission has always been carried out by disciples. Now, this past couple of months, there's a Christian group that surveys various things, and you've probably heard of them, the Barna Group. And the Barna Group had come up with a very challenging realization statistic that during the pandemic, as we culminated 2020, 22% of people that had previously been committed to church and to what church would mean have left the church. 22% in our country. And then another 20% had said, I'm going to try another church. And that's been the approach. Now, some of this could be the church's fault. Individual churches or even the church in our society. Could be. But it also could reveal that from the get-go, when it came to commitment, the commitment of many believers was rather weak, lukewarm. And this is really what Jesus realizes, that he can't, he won't, it doesn't. The kingdom will not be built on lukewarm, weak, uncommitted people. It won't. And so he's raising the stakes. And he's speaking to us today still, isn't he? Because we have to look at our own lives. If you've had a few thoughts about some people you know that are sort of weak and lukewarm while I'm teaching this message, you missed it. Because every single one of us, every single one of us is on a journey. And if you tell me that you, me included, have Jesus first in everything, that I'm willing to sacrifice 24/7, and that I give up everything I own, and it's all his, I got a ways to go. And you probably do too. So I could say, well, these words don't mean what they say, and that would be a lie. I just tried to tell you what I saw Jesus saying to us. Will you put Jesus first? Will you sacrifice? Is it all his? Are you in? I don't want you to even decide right now. You might say, oh boy, okay, I'm in the moment. I'm going to do it. You cannot imagine how many times I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, that was the best sermon I ever heard in my life. They came two more times and I've never seen them again in my life. I don't care about an emotional response, even though I'm an emotional guy. Because I know it lasts. And you decide. Go home and decide what this message means to you. And I'll try to do the same. That was fun. That was fun. That was great song, great way to end. I was just thinking about, you know, even as I was sitting there and enjoying communion and praising God, I was thinking, well, I came on pretty serious here, pretty serious today and everything like that. But guess what? I am who I love, and I love Jesus most, so that's kind of cool, isn't it? And when the darkest times, the most difficult things of sacrifice, he walks right with me. And guess what? Isn't it great not to have to worry about my house and my car and everything? It's his. It's a good way to live. Surrender to Jesus. It can actually be the greatest adventure, the most exciting life, So, cheer up. We get to do this. We've been invited in. Jesus says, I want you on the team, and we're going to do great things together. Amen? And if you're not sure you're on the team, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ by simple and sincere faith, calling on his name. He'll come right in, just like he promised. He'll lead you on an adventure. And if you're willing to say yes at every turn, watch what happens. It's exciting. And one day, we'll all enjoy eternity together. And there'll be more in the kingdom, more in as we live as disciples, because they'll want to be and receive what we have enjoyed. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Challenging, but enriching. It's the best life. Thank you for inviting us in, being so much invested that you'll go right with us, putting your spirit in our hearts, and leading us on this way. May this be that kind of week for us, each and every one. Lord, bless the meeting tonight, too, as we gather to rejoice in the good things that you've done at New Harvest and through New Harvest. It's good to be your child. We praise you and thank you. In Christ's name, and everyone said, amen.